When I arrived at Drake for my first year of college, I was trying to figure out where I belonged. I made a few friends in the dorm. I got to know a couple people from classes. I started working at the bookstore and got to know the other people who worked there and a number of students who were coming through. But as the weeks wore on, my friend Joel, who worked at the bookstore with me, kept bugging me over and over. And he said, I want you to come see my fraternity. And I was like, I need you to know I am not a fraternity guy. That is not going to work. I knew who they were. I knew the reputation. That was not my scene in any way, shape, or form. And as we'd go along, we'd be cleaning labels off books and putting them on the shelves. And he'd be telling me, he'd be arguing, you know, oh, the guys are really great. It's not like that. He said he really liked living at the house. He had lots of arguments about how the grades were for the guys and the community that was built. And Joel seemed like a nice guy. But for every argument he had, I had a response. We talked about this every time we worked together for several weeks. Finally, after trying to convince me with knowledge and understanding and whatever it was, he said, my friends are getting together to watch Monday Night Football tonight. Why don't you come along? Why don't you come and see? It was a simple invitation. And it was harder for me to say no to that, so I said, okay, you know, I'll see you there. It sounds like fun, plus there's free food, and I'm a college student, so that's what you need, right? And what I saw was very different from what I expected. I met friends and mentors, and wisdom abounded, college students that I looked up to immediately. And all the arguments that he had, as many as there were, never swayed me. But it was a simple invitation that got me to join at that point in time. Today we're starting a new series with a very similar invitation. Here's what it said in John 1. When Jesus turned and saw them following, he said to them, "What are you looking for?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" And Jesus said, "Come and see." It's the invitation that shows up all over the Gospel of John. Would you just come and see what's happening? Would you come and participate in it? This series over the next 5 weeks is called Real Faith for Real Life. That has been our tagline, our motto for 20 years at this point now here at St. Mark, that we want what we do to reflect this idea that the faith that we share here makes a difference in your real life. And Jesus calls us to this kind of real faith. But we believe that in that, there are five core values that help us get there. And they're these. In fact, would you read them with me? Ready? We're all about Jesus. We're always ourselves. We're better together. We're ready to share. We answer God's call. Those are our five values. And each of these is a way of explaining how we believe that we live out real faith for real life. But today we start with our first value. And our first value is this. We're all about Jesus because Jesus is the reason we are here. Fundamentally, this value asks, what does it mean that Jesus is at the center of everything we do? I don't ever want you to come to St. Mark and see anything but Jesus. If I preach, the topic is Jesus. If there's a teaching or a class, the topic is Jesus. If we build a ministry, it's Jesus that's at the center of it over and over again. When we build a neighborhood fridge, we want the way that we treat people to reflect the way Jesus would treat people. Jesus is the one person that I really want you to know when you show up here. I'd love for you to make friends. In fact, groups matter a lot for you. But Jesus, knowing Jesus is critical in our understanding of what it means to have faith. And today's story is a great example of it. Let me start a little earlier than where we started a little bit ago. Our story starts with this. This is the first calling of the disciples in John's gospel. It says, the next day John was again standing with his two disciples. And as he watched Jesus walk by, he exclaimed, "Look, here is the Lamb of God." Now, that's John the Baptist. He's the most famous preacher in Jesus' time. He's the one that the crowds are going out to see, and they're all getting baptized. And he's saying, "Repent, because God is going to do something new." As Jesus walked by, John says, "Look, here is the Lamb of God." Two of John's disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and saw them following, he said to them, "What are you looking for?" Now, all this is going on. because the truth is that I don't know that anybody was sure what they were looking for in the moment. These two guys had devoted their lives. It's going to be Andrew and a friend of his who doesn't get a name at this point in time. The two of them have devoted their lives to John the Baptist. And they're going, we're going to follow you for the rest of our lives no matter what, and we want to learn from you. And then John's standing there. He's dunking people in the water and pulling them back out and calling people broods of vipers, all the things that John does. And all of a sudden, he stops, and he's like, the Lamb of God. And two of them go, maybe we want that guy. You know, like, that guy seems pretty cool. If John thinks he's cool, and so they go after him, and they're going, what can we do? And Jesus asks, what are you looking for? But they have no idea what they're looking for. They have no idea who he is. It seems like they're coming up with an excuse to talk to him. In fact, the next verse actually helps me feel like that's true. It says, they said to him, Rabbi, where are you staying? That's a dumb question. Can I just say, like, which hotel are you at today, Jesus? You know, what are you talking about? I don't know what we're doing here. But he says, I think they're just kids. And I think they're trying to figure out what it is that they want to ask Jesus. And so they kind of go with, like, let's just ask him a question and see what happens. Where are you staying? But the real question by the question is, who are you? So Jesus answers them, come and see. It's a beautifully simple response. Just come spend time with me. Come walk with me. Don't argue. Just come and see what it is that I'm doing and where I'm going and who I interact with and what I say. You'll figure it out as you go along. It's the same thing that Joel did when he wanted me to know what the fraternity was like. Because the truth is that it's hard to argue someone into believing or thinking the way you think. So Jesus doesn't. He doesn't try. Instead, he says, why don't you come along with me? Come along on this journey and see what life with me is like. Jesus doesn't argue. He invites. I've been thinking about this a lot this week because arguing, for the most part, is a giant waste of time. It's mostly just me shouting my opinion at you and you shouting your opinion at me and back and forth until we're really frustrated. Siri wants to get in on the conversation too, just in case you're curious. We've been having a national debate this week. We watched, I don't know how many of you didn't watch, but we watched Renee Good killed in her car by an ICE agent. I want to point something out. The whole thing is a tragedy. There is no part of it that isn't a terrible mess right now, right? Like, it's just bad, and everything's bad. But since then, what's come out of it is this giant argument. And the argument is about justification and intent, as if you could justify anything that's happening anywhere that's going, well, this person's right. No, this person's right. Well, this person was doing that. We've been arguing about camera angles and what we see. In the middle of a death, we're arguing about, well, this shows this and this shows that. And I'm thinking, oh my goodness, I cannot imagine caring about any of those details. We've been arguing about, to be honest, a bigger argument, whether the government has the right to arrest people without warrants. And we're, yes, we need this because, no, we can't do that because. And then we've gotten into calling names and coming up with monikers and trying to dehumanize others with the words that we have. The word that makes me the most anxious, and I'm going to say this right now, I feel on solid biblical footing to say this, it really bothers me when people refer to people as illegals. I understand we break laws, but if we're talking about a person who breaks a law is illegal, so am I. I want to be clear right now, like, I sped on the way over here this morning because 30 is too slow. And we're all dealing with this. But the problem is that that's not the point of a word like that. The point is it's field-tested and sanded down to make sure that when I say that word, I can treat other people like they're less human than I am. We do that. We talk about, we use little sound bites in all kinds of ways. That's not the only one, by the way. We say things in order to dehumanize others. We talk about cops and fascism. We talk about the president deciding to call people he doesn't like names. We do all of these things. All of the goal is for me to say, like, I'm on solid ground to do what I want and you don't matter. And anytime we start getting into that reality, we've got some really big problems going on. Because I've said this before, and I'll say it again, and let me say it slow. You'll never look into the eyes of someone that God doesn't love, ever. And when we argue with each other, we're constantly trying to just push the other people aside and down. And to be honest, over the last week, how do you think all that arguing is going? Because I'm going to put forward an idea that I don't think it's changing anything. Sound about right? We all just got in our corner and said, this is the way it is. I'm going, oh no, oh no. For what it's worth, Jesus doesn't waste his time arguing. He doesn't even do so with government authorities. In Matthew 5, a Roman centurion comes to him asking for healing for his servant. It should be pointed out that Jesus is an occupied person in an occupied company by Rome, so he has no legal status of whatsoever, right? This guy shows up to him. A Roman soldier could kill him at any time for any reason and justify it. And yet they have a conversation. Jesus engages and says, "Shall I heal him?" And the Roman soldier starts talking about what he's seen and heard from Jesus. Do you know what changes the Roman soldier's opinion of the person that's in front of him? It's seeing him. It's participating in his kingdom. And suddenly things melt and change and are reshaped in a new way. The invitation to come and see changes him. In John 18, Jesus is with Pilate, who is deciding about his crucifixion. This is Jesus and a government authority. This happens pretty regularly. He could sit there and argue with Pilate, well, this is the reason that this isn't true, and this is the reason. And instead, Pilate asks questions, and he's like, it's you say that I'm the king of the Jews. You say this. You have the authority to do this. Do what you're going to do right now. He simply answers questions and lets himself be turned over, and he invites Pilate to see what will be done. I think too often we think that the injustices that we face are like new and special. Y'all, this is as far back as history goes. People are walking alongside in a world that is painful and hard and difficult. And in the middle of all of it, Christians show up over and over again and say, we really want you to see this guy Jesus. He didn't operate the way we did. He didn't think the way we did. He doesn't do things the way we do. Instead, he leans in. It's stunning to watch him. When Jesus shows up and shows love, suddenly people who are entrenched in their opinions see the world differently. They see others with more humanity and more love. They see Jesus with hope that they didn't think was possible. Their hearts change. If we go back to the story, look at what happened to those two that met Jesus after they spent time with him. It says one of the two heard John speak and followed him. His name was Andrew. He was Simon Peter's brother. He first found Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah." They were like, "Hey, what hotel are you at?" Now they're like, "This is the one who's going to save us from the Romans. Let's go." And they take him along. They're like, "Do you know what it is?" And Jesus doesn't argue them into this. He simply says, "Come and see the way I live. Come and see the way I do things." His whole life turns around. But it's Nathanael's story that I really love. Later on, Jesus finds Philip, and then it says, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him about whom Moses and the law and the prophets wrote, Jesus, son of Joseph from Nazareth." And notice this part. Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Jesus, after Philip is invited to follow, they go along, and Philip says, "Hey, buddy, we found this guy." And Nathanael goes, he's from there. If you want to know what this is like, it's like if you were an Iowa fan and you said, "Can anything good come from Ames?" Or if you were an Iowa State fan and you said, "Can anything good come from Iowa City?" Or if you're from Iowa and you're like, "Can anything good come from Nebraska?" I don't know what it is. Because of who Jesus is, Nathanael has dismissed him as not important. We know he's not the right guy because he's from there. He's from the wrong place. No one would ever take him seriously. I'd argue he's dehumanizing him so he doesn't have to care about what it is that Jesus is going to say. And notice what happens. Philip doesn't argue. He's not interested in being like, well, I saw this and this and this and this. He says, hold on, watch it. Philip said to him, come and see. Come and see. Here at St. Mark, I want to tell you this. As your pastor, I'm not interested in arguing you into the kingdom. I don't have enough logical arguments to make Jesus known, partly because he's way too awesome for me to argue about. I can't do that. It's not going to work. I'm not going to tell you that Jesus is the best way, and here's my 5 points, and let me tell you so that you can change your mind and go with me. I have no intention of trying to entertain you this way either, trying to make the church the best place ever so you spend all your time here. This is never going to be Six Flags Over Jesus. It's just not going to happen. We don't need to meet each other's entertainment needs or figure it out. Our invitation is this one. Come and see. See that everything we do will be an invitation to ask people, would you like to see Jesus? Because seeing Jesus changes people. It changes our hearts. It melts us. And it makes our hearts break for each other. When we wade into an entrenched argument, we want to love everybody who's showing up, and we're going, I care deeply about you, and it matters to me what happens to you, and it matters that everybody is honored and cared for and loved. Nathaniel comes to see. He comes to see this guy from Nazareth. Can anything good come from Nazareth? And what happens? Nathaniel asked, when did you get to know me? And Jesus answered, I saw you under the fig tree before Philip called you. I want to be clear. I think this is a proxy for the full conversation. I think they're talking back and forth, but Nathaniel's following him around, and he's just kind of watching, and he's like, wait, what do? You heal people, and you feed people, and you love people, and you know what's going on, and you care for us anyway. And Nathaniel replied, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Too often, we make knowing about Jesus sort of this complicated set of points that you have to know. Okay, you got to do this and this and this and this. Ten Commandments are very helpful. They're very helpful. Love God and love others. It's very helpful. But if you want faith to not be that confusing, grab a Bible. There's some in the seat back in front of you. If you don't have one, that one's yours right now. Take it home. We'll put a new one in its place by next week. No big deal. But grab a Bible, open it up, and start in John chapter 1. It's about 30 pages long. And in those pages, you'll start to see the way that Jesus loved and cared for people, the way that he honored their humanity and blessed them, the way that he leaned into conversations and saw neighbors as someone to love rather than someone to be angry with. You'll start to see that there's a better way to live, a way that lets you know that you belong in God's presence, just like I felt in that fraternity house 25 years ago, a way to show you that Jesus has come to earth and tells us that God loves us unconditionally. A way that will turn our lives around and help us to declare, we know the Son of God because we've begun to see what others have seen. Today I wonder this. Would you take this invitation? Would you come and see what Jesus has done? Because when we start to see the way that he loves and blesses, the forgiveness that he has for us, the forgiveness and grace and patience he has for the world, it changes our hearts. It reshapes our values and our life in a way that makes us more open to what God is doing in our world and sees each other full of blessing and hope. Jesus' invitation is simple. Come and see. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we pray that you would open our eyes, that you would help us to see the way you see. Teach us the stories of how you loved people in the first century, and remind us that it didn't stop there, that when we pray, that when we hear God's word through each other, that when we hear God's word through the words on the page of the Bible, that you remind us that you love us exactly the same way as you love the people in that story. Help us to know that we're seen, that we're loved, that we're not alone. And we don't need to be afraid because you have invited us as your own. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.